From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
When we are thus free, one commentator writes, the Lord will possess our Mondays and Tuesdays, our Wednesdays and Thursdays, our Fridays, Saturdays and Sundays, and all our days and weeks and months and years, because he has bought us and possesses our hearts in simple grace.
Author, theologian, and pastor Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000. Yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. Coming up on this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message, The History of the Sabbath. Most people worship on one of two days, that being Saturday or Sunday. Does it matter if you worship on one of these two days or any other day? What does the Bible tell us about the Sabbath? Join Dr. Boyce in this study as he explores the history of the Sabbath. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with a message entitled, The History of the Sabbath.
There have often been arguments between people about what day of the week you're to worship, Saturday or Sunday. But why not Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or any of the other days of the week? There are many devout Christians who would agree with everything I've said up to this point, but who would still insist that the seventh day of the week, rather than the first day of the week, is the proper day for Christian worship. Whole denominations teach this doctrine, and in addition to those who belong to these denominations and believe this teaching, there are undoubtedly others who observe Sunday, but who are nevertheless confused about the issue and sometimes wonder why. I want to begin by tracing the history of the seventh day observance. This study is far-ranging. For some, it may appear too complex or detailed. I believe, however, that if we study these themes, even in detail, we will profit immensely both in understanding the unique dealings of God with the Jewish people and in appreciating the special and God-given character of the Christian's Sunday. The earliest mention of any Sabbath, either in the Bible or in secular writings, occurs early in the book of Genesis. It's found there even before the fall of Adam. We're told that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Quite obviously, this is a verse to which those who believe that everyone should worship on the seventh day appeal. And I must admit frankly that this is a possible support for their argument. Certainly, if we had no other references to the Sabbath in Scripture and found that men as a whole observed the seventh day, well, that would be a reasonable explanation for the practice and a basis for it. On the assumption that this basis exists, Sabbatarians claim that the setting apart of the Sabbath day by God in the Garden of Eden established a law that is binding on every member of the human race. The difficulty, however, is that Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, where this verse occurs, does not exactly say this, and what is more, there is ample evidence to the contrary, both in secular records and in Scripture. Let me explain what I mean. What Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says is that God blessed the seventh day because he had ceased then from the work of creation. But it does not say when he sanctified it precisely. That could have occurred later. Nor is there any record, either here or elsewhere, of any actual Sabbath observance by anyone before the time of Moses. There is evidence of the offering of sacrifices, of prayer, of circumcision by Jewish people before Moses' day, but not of Sabbath keeping. Besides, there is no evidence that any nation other than Israel ever kept the Sabbath at any time, either before Moses' day, after his day, or currently. This argument from silence has its limitations, of course. An argument from silence always does. Nevertheless, we cannot overlook the fact that the Sabbath is not even mentioned in the book of Job, in spite of the fact that the whole discussion throughout the better part of 42 chapters turns on the many details of human obligation toward God. Job is concerned with an historical period several hundred years before the Exodus, and thus throws additional light on our discussion relating to this period. Now, having looked at the major text cited in support of Sabbatarianism from the early history of the race, we must now turn to passages which tell us when the Sabbath was instituted and for whom. The first of these is in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who had been instrumental in furthering a great revival among the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And in connection with this revival, he had been active in encouraging a special service of worship and rededication. In this service, the priests led the people in ascribing praise to God. They said of God's relationship to Israel, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and didst speak with them from heaven, and gavest them right ordinances, and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." Here, the establishing of the Sabbath is linked to the giving of the law at Sinai, and it is implied that the Sabbath itself was not known or observed before that time. The second passage is from Exodus, which takes us back to the time at which the law concerning the Sabbath was first revealed to Israel. The book of Exodus says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord who doth sanctify you. And ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." In these verses, the Sabbath is described as a sign between God and Israel. The fact that it's between God and Israel is important, for it's repeated twice. Moreover, a direct address to Israel, either by name or by the second person pronouns, occurs 9 times. In the face of such evidence, it's difficult to see how anything other than blind prejudice could apply these words to any nation other than Israel, or miss the fact that the Sabbath was a part of the law, and as such was intended to distinguish the nation of Israel from other nations. There's a third passage, and this makes the same point. In Ezekiel, God tells us of his special dealings with the Jewish people. I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them mine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth them. Once again, the verses reiterate that the Sabbath was made known by God at Sinai and that it was exclusively a sign for Israel. We might just add at this point that only a Sabbath applied to Israel living within the fairly fixed geographical bounds of Palestine either makes sense or is possible. Why? Because the Sabbath quite obviously begins at different times in different parts of the world due to the different time zones, and it's impossible for all men all over the earth to observe it simultaneously as Sabbatarian theory would seem to require. Perhaps the final and most conclusive evidence for this special giving of the law of Sabbath observance to Israel lies in the interesting fact that the Sabbath, if known, was not observed even by Israel before God's special revelation concerning it. The evidence for this is in the fact that on the way to Sinai, God gave Israel a preview of what was coming concerning the Sabbath by means of his instructions concerning the gathering of manna. It was the 15th day of the second month after their departure from Egypt, and the people were hungry. They complained to Moses. God told Moses that he would send bread from heaven in a form that was later called manna. They would receive it each day for 6 days. But then, on the 6th day, they were to gather double, for on the next day, the 7th, there would be no provision. The people did this not knowing precisely why there would be no bread on the 7th day. On the 6th day, therefore, after they had gathered double manna, Moses explained it in full, saying, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. See, the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the 6th day the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out on the Sabbath day." We read, "So the people rested on the 7th day. The point of all this is that the events of this chapter, which I've just summarized, cover 8 days, ending with the first observance of the Sabbath in history. And if someone should argue that the 1st day was also a Sabbath, the close examination of the chapter will show that this was not so. For on that day, according to verse 1, the people journeyed from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, a distance of over 20 miles. Clearly, this was a far cry from the Sabbath day of rest, which was given to the people a week later. Perhaps it's also worth noting here that Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who writes on the Sabbath question in his book on grace, wisely points out that even in Israel, the Sabbath was not always celebrated on the 7th day of the week, and that because of the Jewish calendar, it was often the case that certain kinds of work were always done, even on Saturdays. He writes, "The Sabbath, but for necessary exceptions, was the 7th in a series of 7, whether of days or years. Of necessity, it often fell on other days of the week as well as on Saturday. There were at least 15 Sabbaths, which were fixed days in their given month, and these Sabbaths fell on those particular dates regardless of the day of the week. Again, certain working days were established days. The lamb must be taken on the 10th day of the 1st month and be killed, roasted with fire, and eaten on the 14th day of the month. Likewise, Abib the 16th could in no wise have been a Sabbath, for that date was appointed as the beginning of harvest." All these labors would have been direct violations of the Sabbath law, and yet these ceremonies were appointed for certain predetermined dates and from time to time must inevitably have been in conflict with the predetermined Sabbaths. Well, what are we to conclude from all this? We can conclude that the Sabbath was for Israel alone, that it was neither instituted nor observed before the Exodus and the giving of the law at Sinai, and that even in Israel, the Sabbath itself was not always observed on the seventh day of the week. God was not interested in the seventh day as an inflexibly recurring seven, even in Israel. For then as now, even though in that day Israel was under law and the Sabbath was a divine regulation, it was useless to worship God by rules if the heart was far from him. Now finally, I want you to see how completely and abruptly the practice of Sabbath observance changed with the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some have objected that Jesus himself observed the Sabbath, which is true. But the attempt to insist on the observance of Saturday because Jesus observed it comes from the failure to realize that the reign of law gave way to the reign of grace at his death. Jesus was born a Jew, born under the law, we're told. During his lifetime, he kept the Sabbath, although, of course, in the way God intended it to be kept, rather than in the way the scribes and Pharisees dictated. He was a Jew. Yet, at his death, law passed. So Paul declares that through his death, God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Did you know that in the book of Acts, the word Sabbath is found only 9 times, and that not once is it spoken of as a day observed by Christians? The first chapter speaks of it in the phrase a Sabbath day's journey. That's a neutral use of the word. In chapter 13, the word occurs 4 times in describing how Paul used the Sabbath day for his evangelistic ends, going into the synagogue to preach to the Jews who were assembled there on that day. Later chapters give similar references, but nowhere is it even suggested that God's people met on the seventh day or even regarded it with any special affection or attention. Finally, we need to note that in the epistles we're told explicitly that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are freed from all such observances. So we find Paul writing, "Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of the new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Or again, writing to the Galatians, "But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known by God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements unto which ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain." It's significant, then, that in all the epistles in which the believer's obligation under grace is set forth, the only use of the word Sabbath is under absolute prohibition concerning its observance, and that it's there held to be in conflict with the most vital and superseding elements of God's grace. Well, we need to stop at this point. Next, we're going to move in a freer and much more positive way to a discussion of why the Christians worshipped on Sunday instead of on Saturday, and of what associations this day had for them. Before we do that, however, we need to say one thing in reference to those who insist that God still requires a Sabbath day observance. It's true that we're told in Scripture that we are not to be bound by days. But you know, it is also true that we are not to judge those who are so bound. Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, that although it is wrong to be bound by days, nevertheless it's possible for an uninformed Christian to observe them, even from his point of view, to God's glory. In dealing with our Christian brothers in such matters, then, we are to deal in great love. At the same time, and without the least pride, we will be able to profit from our knowledge, and so flee with horror from a legalism that would bind us to days. When we are thus free, one commentator writes, the Lord will possess our Mondays and Tuesdays, our Wednesdays and Thursdays, our Fridays, Saturdays and Sundays, and all our days and weeks and months and years because he has bought us and possesses our hearts in simple grace.
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for that great grace by which we've been saved and by which we are to live. There are those listening who have not yet found that grace in Jesus Christ. We ask that they might have no peace until they rest in him who is the source of all peace. But to those who have found him and who live by that grace, we ask that his blessing might abide through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888, and request the message entitled The History of the Sabbath, or simply ask for message number 1218. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA, 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled The History of the Sabbath, message number 1218. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.